Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Confess our sins before the Father. Be restored to fellowship, filled with the Spirit, and ready for spiritual truth. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we do thank You for this evening and the truth of Your Word. And Father, we thank You for the many blessings that we have experienced today. But the blessings are all in Jesus Christ and our experience of Him, and especially our understanding of Him that grows day by day in Your Word as we have it abiding in our hearts. And Father, we come before You this evening thankful for another opportunity to study Your Word, to have You teach us from it. And Father, we ask that You would set aside distractions, clear away anything that would hinder us from understanding what You have to teach us tonight. Father, fill us with Your Spirit that we might discern spiritual things. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Where are we turning? 1 John. Yes. 1 John, chapter 1, and we'll be in verse 2 after a slight review. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And that life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So what we are focusing in on here and realizing is that John is giving us eyewitness testimony of his physical examination, the sight, the sound, the touch, the taste, the smell, everything that he experienced concerning the word of life. And as we have studied, that word of life is the word that was with the Father from the beginning, before anything else, and became the firstborn of all creation through the creation of his humanity. We left off after studying those phrases, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. We get all four of those phrases that begin with the Greek pronoun ha, the neuter pronoun ha. Leaving off with what we have looked at and touched with our hands, ethiasometha, from the verb thiaomai, to examine or to reconnoiter, as we looked at the idea of a full examination, of an understanding, the ins and outs, everything that could be known based on this verb. Its relation to theatron, to theater. And then our looking at the touching establishes the corporeality of Jesus' earthly life and resurrection. Looking at Luke 24:39, see my hands and feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And understanding that even beyond the physical aspects of Timothy putting his hand into Jesus' side and feeling the prints, the nail prints on the hands and the feet, the meals that were eaten by Jesus. All these things concerning the word of life are reflected upon in verses 2 and 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. So the word of life was manifested, the eternal life that was with the Father. We're seeing this in 1 John 5:11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Also in verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So, the Word of life being manifested. I forgot that I did want to hook up the projector, but we're not going to mess with that now. Because I wanted you to look at this Word manifested in the Scriptures. But phanerao, used several times just in John's writings. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. In John 2:11, the beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So the question arises, did he have glory before Cana? Lively crowd. Yes, of course he had glory before it was manifested in Cana. But he who practices the truth comes to light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. So his name existed before it was manifested to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. All these things Jesus manifested. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He manifested himself in this way. In John chapter 21, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, We will come also with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Thank you. So we move forward through this, and we see they bring the fish in, they cook the fish. Jesus says to them in verse 12. "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is how the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So our understanding here of the word phanerao is an understanding of something that existed before and was made visible, was manifested visibly and physically. The phrase, the word of life, here in verse 1, word of life, is a title for Christ incorporating two key words from John's gospel. You can look at John verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and then in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And John uses this word, life, very frequently for what we have in Christ, the Greek word zoe, and we're going to examine this in a minute here. So both the person of Christ and the message about him are in view. And there's a verse here that I put in here, and I'm not sure it's altogether going to help us, because it's another verse that I found as far as the word of the Lord in the Old Testament. But it just struck me the combination understanding that we have in this verse. Jeremiah 23:18 says, "But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened?" So it goes on for other things. But we have a seeing and a hearing of the word. So there's a visible manifestation of something, and there's an audible manifestation of something. But it's an example of the dual nature, I think, that we see of this word. Because Christ can't be separated from the message about Him, because the message is about Him. The message is Him. The good news is Jesus Christ. So that we can see and hear His Word, meaning the Father's Word. The eyewitnesses heard, saw, and touched the Word of life, the eternal Son of God. Jesus the Christ had come in the flesh. And this point cannot be overemphasized. Because if it can be overemphasized, then John did an excellent job of overemphasizing the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. That Jesus Christ, the Word from the beginning, who was with God, came in flesh. The life was manifested to us. The life that was manifested to us. We're going to think about this one and examine a couple of verses. The life that was manifested to us is also manifested through us. The life that was manifested to us is also manifested through us and in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." At least it should. And this is something I was talking to Radley and Fallon about earlier today, is the idea that the majority of the view of Christianity and Christians is unfortunately very bad. It's one of the most frequently used words when describing Christians is hypocrisy. And that's not a manifestation of a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So what makes it a manifestation of the sweet aroma in us? Of the knowledge of Him in every place. It's the joy and the love that John is talking about. The love that we have for one another, that John so frequently mentions, and that he tells us, these are Jesus Christ's words, this is His command, love one another. Because people are going to know you because you have love for one another. But the other idea is the aspect of joy. Because our joy is in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have joy, then you're probably going to have the opposite of joy. And if you have the opposite of joy, then you're going to be weighed down. There's going to be a heavy weight on your shoulders. Because the opposite of joy makes you think that you need to achieve something, live up to something, earn something, or even worse, be prideful in thinking that you have. So that you end up looking out at everybody else, your brothers and sisters and everybody else in the world, as though they're not worth your time. You're going to end up looking at folks who look differently, dress differently, act differently. You're going to end up looking at folks who are unbelievers, who are only operating in the only nature they have, as though you're better than them and they're not worth your time. But I think Jesus had a different attitude. And if He's the one that is our example, then why don't we have the attitude that He did? Why are we not dining with sinners and tax collectors? Why are we not professing and showing the love that He had without a separation of love and truth? Because love and truth cannot be separated, just like Jesus and Christ cannot be separated, just like Jesus and God, because Jesus is God. But you don't have to separate love from truth to understand that Jesus came for sinners like you and me. That He showed the ultimate love that He could for people that we might look at and say they're not worth the time. But they were worth His time. They were worth His time to come here and live for 33 years and die on a cross. So I think the idea here is that if you're not manifesting a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place, if I'm not manifesting that sweet aroma of knowledge of Him in every place, then something is very wrong in the way that we're operating as Christians. Because the sweet aroma is what's going to draw them in. The joy that they see in us is what's going to draw them in. It's not the apologetic arguments. It's not the high-minded things that we may be able to argue for the Scriptures. This is Spurgeon who said, you don't defend a lion. You just watch it defend itself. A lion doesn't need defending. But we have these arguments and they strengthen our faith. But the point ought to be, you're not going to win somebody just with arguments. You're not going to win somebody with proofs, because Nietzsche himself says, even if someone were to prove this God of the Christians to us, we would be even less likely to believe in him, because it is preference that decides, not facts. That's a pretty bold statement, but that's how they feel. They don't care about facts. They don't want God. But if they're seeing the joy and the love and the reality and the genuineness of the love of Christ and the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in us in every place, that's going to draw them in. That's going to get them asking questions. That's going to get them thinking about it. And that's going to get them sitting next to you on a bus all the way down from Texas. Because they, or all the way down from Ohio, sorry. Because they smell that sweet aroma. They see that joy. And they want to know where you got it and how they can get it too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. I need to back up here because this is powerful. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels in verse 7. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Manifested in our mortal flesh. There's a verse in Galatians. It just popped into my head. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We're supposed to die in Christ so we can be raised in Christ so he can live his life through us. We're supposed to nail our sins to the cross. We're supposed to nail the old man to the cross with Christ so that he can die. And Christ can be manifested. His life can be manifested in each one of us. How many of us resurrect that old man? Pull him down off the cross. And resurrect him ourselves. So that that's the life that is now living in us. You see, Jesus died to set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Do not submit yourself to a yoke of slavery again. A yoke of slavery to sin, to the sin nature, to the flesh that's in you. You can submit yourselves as slaves for righteousness, but that's the life of Christ living in you. Because where is that righteousness coming from? Jesus Christ. So how do we pull all this together? 1 John 1:1. Your four what phrases? Four ha phrases? And this all of this concerning the word of life. How do we pull all of this together and get principles and practical application out of it? By understanding the entire revealed nature of Jesus Christ. All the things that we talked about. All the things from the beginning. In eternity past. With the Trinity. With Jesus Christ, the Son, from eternity past with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with the beginning of the creation of God and the humanity of Jesus Christ. In his humanity, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That the Word, the eternal Word, again, John bringing the point, the eternal Word became flesh. You can't separate it and say the Christ is something else and came down to this man. You can't say that Jesus Christ is not anything but a man. He is the eternal Word. In such a way that Christ is not his last name. That's the way we kind of use it sometimes, Jesus Christ, like Dan Craw. I mean, it's not his last name. His name is Jesus. He is the Messiah of God, the Christ of God. He is Jesus the Christ. Christ Jesus. But you can't separate the Christ because it's not a separate thing. It is what Jesus is. The humanity of Jesus Christ in John 1:2, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ in 1 John 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Familiar words from 2 John. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, or in flesh, en sarki, is from God. If you remember, for this confess, this homologeo in this context, I prefer the word concede. The concession, yes, that is the truth. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And 2 John verse 7 that we went over. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. So, understanding the entire revealed nature, humanity of Jesus. Humanity of Jesus. The deity of Jesus in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Deity of Jesus in 1 John 1:1 and in 1 John 2:13 and 14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So humanity and deity. These are your first two attacks, by the way. When you see or hear an argument against Jesus Christ, it's the humanity or the deity. Your first two attacks. In that attack with deity is his eternality. Is Jesus Christ a creation of God, but wasn't with God in the beginning? Well, John says no. Jesus Christ is God. Paul says Jesus Christ is God. Peter says Jesus Christ is God. The author of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is God. We're going to see these verses. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Being a very powerful statement and identification of who he is by name, it's also an identification of who he is being outside of time. The time and space that he created. John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was, before we made anything, before we did anything, before we created any of this. I had glory with you. And the 1 John 2:1-2. The life was manifested. We've seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. the life. The life. Every bit of life, the life that matters, is found in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. 1 John 4:9, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Zao. Zao is the Greek verb there, so that we might live through him. So the understanding here is there's a difference between zoe, bios, and suke, life. And Jesus is offering us that zoe life, the eternal life, the spiritual life, the life that matters. In chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, we looked at those already, and verse 20. Very powerful verses, very powerful for evangelism, particularly for assurance. And John 3:15 and 16 and 36. So that whoever believes in him will have, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world, or loved the world in this way, the way that he demonstrated his love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. It's an interesting contrast between believe and obey. But has, a verb present active indicative, echo, one of my favorite verbs, one of my favorite words in Greek. Hexis is the noun, echo the verb. But right now, presently, you have eternal life. It's not something that you had back there. It's not something that you're going to get up there. It's something you have right now. It's something you get the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you life. This is Zoe life, this life eternal, the only life that matters. Understanding the power of the eyewitness testimony. Okay, this is point B under the principles and practical applications of 1 John 1:1. Understand the power of the eyewitness testimony from John and those with him. Understand the power of the eyewitness testimony from John and those with him. Can you imagine meeting somebody that actually knew Christ and could actually perform miracles to prove to you that he was an apostle? Not that he's performing miracles just to prove to you. The miracles are happening. Because they're not show-offs. John 15:27. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. John 19:35. During the crucifixion, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when he saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. So that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scriptures, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. How incredible, not only the testimony of those who lived with him for 3.5 years, who knew him, but who watched him die. And watched him be raised again from the dead. And then the testimony of Moses. I think that's a powerful way to put it, because that's how Jesus put it when he was speaking to the rich man, as Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, as Jesus tells the story. He says, Even if someone rises from the dead, they're not going to listen. They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them listen to them. Because even if someone rises from the dead, that the testimony of Moses is not enough. They're not going to be impressed with that either. But for the purposes of us who believe, how powerful is that testimony 2,000 years later of this apostle who reclined on Jesus' breast and who stood at the foot of the cross with his mother, with Jesus' mother, as Jesus died. How powerful is the testimony of the eyewitnesses who ran away and then were restored and strengthened. Peter strengthened his brothers after he was restored. How powerful is that testimony? Because you have a man who is a complete screw up. That's every single one of us. You have a man who was face to face with Jesus Christ and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What comes out of his mouth next? "No, no, Lord, you can't die." How many of us have our own agenda? Even when we have an opportunity to be enlightened otherwise by the Father in heaven. How many of us want to say, "No, I think this is going to be a better way to go for me," instead of listening to the way that He's put before us? I think I've told some of you the story. I really wanted to be an evangelist. I mean, I still do. And I do the work of an evangelist. But I really wanted to be an evangelist. God the Father said, "Sorry, I made you a pastor. That's what you're going to do." Now, do I go against that and be an evangelist anyway? There's no power. I have no empowerment. Because God the Father, that's His plan. That's His purpose. And I'm not keeping my mind on the Father's purposes, but my own. As Peter did in that instance. So understand the power of the eyewitness testimony from John and those with him. 2 Peter 1:16. Incredible verses. Some awesome verses. "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That is an awesome bit of eyewitness testimony. It's an awesome bit of eyewitness testimony that Dr. Vody Bachum turned into a wonderful phrase to answer the question, why do I believe the Bible? Because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They claim supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings were divine rather than human in origin. That's what we just read. Just so you know. That's what we just read in 2 Peter 1:16 through 1:20. 1 John 1:2, 1 John 4:14. "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Luke 24:39. "See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And John 20:27. He said to Thomas, context. After 8 days, his disciples again. That's a little more context. A little more context. To see what Thomas said before this that instigated this. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." But believing. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He probably didn't say it quite like that. I imagine he was pretty excited. "My Lord and my God." Coming to the realization that this Jesus Christ really was God. Was the word of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was Yahweh. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So understand the power of the eyewitness testimony from John and those with him. Because what is John saying when he says, "Our joy will be made complete"? Whose joy? Who's with John? "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete." Who's writing? Is it just John and a couple of his friends? Or is he talking about the witness of the New Testament? Is he talking about every person in the who wrote in the New Testament? About Peter? Is he talking about Mark? Is he talking about Paul? That everybody who wrote New Testament scriptures was seeking for the joy of those that would hear the message, come to salvation and grow in it. Point C. Understand the power of our own testimony, both seen and heard. This speaks to what I was saying before. The importance of the power of what is seen before what is even heard. Now, I'm not going to give you a bunch of garbage about preach the gospel, when necessary, use words, because that's garbage. The gospel is a message. A message has words. And people can't believe in Jesus Christ if they don't hear about Him, no matter how much joy and love they see in you. But the joy and love brings them in to find out how you got that. Let your light shine. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Yeah. Going beyond the point of the light. Let your light shine before men. So that, in such a way, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. How do they know who my Father is if they just saw my light shining and nothing else? I got to tell them about my Father who is in heaven and the Son that was sent. So the light shining is the first part of it. It's the first part of your gospel testimony. But it's a testimony that has words. And those words must be spoken. Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. We need to repeat that to ourselves quite frequently, right? Because we're constantly grumbling and disputing. And we're not grumbling against Moses. Who are we grumbling against? The Father. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, complaining, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as stars, as light bearers, as lights in the world. So in the way that you do things without a complaint, without a grumble, without a question, without an argument, without disputing, whatever is asked of you. Beyond that, to the point of they're asking you to do something that is against or defies what God has already told you to do. Acts chapter 5. Decide for yourselves whether it is right for us to obey God or men. As for ourselves, we cannot stop speaking about the things we have heard and seen. Acts chapter 5. But your point here is illustration. If you're at work doing your job and you're grumbling about having to do something in particular, are you letting your light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Are you obeying your human masters? Or am I putting my light under a basket because I complained that I had to do that lousy job again at work? And where does my testimony go? My testimony is useless at that point to those around me who have seen and heard. But do things without grumbling or disputing. Do things in such a way that your joy is not in the circumstances, not in the job you have to do here on earth. It's not in the fact that I got to go to work again. Can't I just stay home and study? But you have an opportunity for all of those things that you've already studied. I have an opportunity, all those things I've already studied, to go to work and apply them. To interact with brothers and sisters. To interact with folks who don't know Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to let my light shine, to be a testimony to those around me, to be an encouragement to brothers and sisters that maybe they're grumbling in their head going, I wish I didn't have to do this stupid job, clean the toilets or whatever it is, some lousy kind of job. But you can be a testimony by trusting that the Lord has put you in those circumstances or allowed them, and having your joy in Him, no matter the circumstances. Keep your behavior excellent. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in a thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation. So if your behavior is excellent, if you're not doing something wrong, if you're not doing something that if you get caught, it's going to be really bad, because keep in mind, you're always being watched. So you are caught already. When you start to consider something in your sin nature, I think I can get away with that. The angels, the powers, the principalities were on display before them. God the Father is watching. Jesus Christ is watching. The Spirit is inside you. You can't hide. I can't hide. But your behavior is excellent, not just because you're on display before powers and principalities. Your behavior is excellent among the Gentiles, so you've got a good testimony before them. If your behavior is just like theirs, what kind of a testimony are you going to have? You're no different than me. That's the response. What kind of joy are you talking about? I don't see any joy in you. I see a dishonest, complaining liar just like me. What's the difference? Here's a big one. Protect the ministry of the Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. He'll go on. Paul likes to do that. Just a list of things that you obviously can't say in one breath. But giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. What is he talking about? But ministry before the Gentiles. Ministry of the Word before your brothers and sisters here in the church. But the ministry before the Gentiles, before the outsiders, before the unbelievers. Because if you give cause for offense here and they're seeing it, your ministry is going to be shut down when it comes to those folks that have seen that. Your evangelism testimony is going to be shut down when it comes to folks that have seen that. So protect the ministry of the Word in your own walk, in your own ministry, and the ministry of your family, the ministry of the local church. Exalt Christ in your body. Philippians 1:20. Imagine the idea that the things that we do here on earth have a reflection on Jesus Christ in heaven. And that if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, if we're glorifying our Father in heaven by all that we do, think, and say, that our Father, that Jesus Christ, that reflects well on Him in heaven, that He is exalted in my body, then there's got to be the reverse understanding that He would not be exalted in my body, that I would spit on grace. And the name of Christ would be shamed. Can you shame the name of Christ before the Gentiles, before unbelievers? What is the most shameful thing, just in words, is every time I hear a believer use the name of my Savior when they're angry. Am I going to judge them? Am I going to be angry with them? Am I going to yell at them? Or am I going to pray for them? But everything that we do reflects on Jesus, both here and in eternity. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Titus chapter 2. The whole chapter. It's only 15 verses. We can get through it, right? But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Some men? All is all, right? Bringing salvation to all men. It was purchased. And there's a hand being held out. Here's the free gift. He purchased salvation for all men. And we have an opportunity to bring that ministry of the word to them, to display that free gift and say, it's yours for the taking, but you have to take the gift. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And oh, how that verse has been hitting me the last couple of days. Instructing us. The grace of God is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And it struck me, are those worldly desires new cars, bigger TV, money, bigger house? Or can you graft those on to your Christian life? Especially when it comes to the ministry. Can you make a worldly desire to be a big shot in the church? Can you make a worldly desire to be seen in public places? To make long prayers so the people will hear you? Worldly desires. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Plug in or find another power source. Oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't part of my notes. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I'm going to leave you this passage. And we'll come back to this on Sunday, to the place where we left off. But I want you to think about those words. The grace of God appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires. What are we supposed to be keeping our minds fixed on? Colossians chapter 3, things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why do we desire anything in this world? Why do we desire anything in the way that the world desires things? We have the one that made the world. He's our God, our Savior. That's what's supposed to be our desire. And it is a desire, when fulfilled, is more fulfilling than anything in creation. Because it's being fulfilled by the Creator. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness tonight. Thank You that the day is not over, and we still have more edification, more fellowship, more grace and joy to be had and to be made complete. So, Father, we ask that You would keep these things in our minds, keep us fixed and focused on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, with our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, in Jesus Christ Himself, that one who was from the beginning. And it's in His beautiful name that I pray. Amen.